What if that person who is wearing this that is questionable goes and asks a person and says, does this cause you to lust? What's the guy going to say? How's he going to respond? Oh, yeah, well, that just indicts him. Oh, no, then he lies. Or maybe he says, I like it. Well, that's not good. He likes it for the wrong reason. Or maybe he looks away, and again, he is saying, it's wrong. It shouldn't be that way. And so not everybody lusts for me. Well, that's still taking a chance. Some will lust regardless of what I wear. Okay. Are you going to be a part of that? Or let them bear that burden by themselves and you dress in a proper way so that they may come around to respecting that kind of dress. Well, after a while, everybody gets used to that style. You know, getting used to sinning has no virtue in it. We can talk about stealing. People get used to stealing and lying. Some get used to murdering if they can get away with it. Language, foul language, fornication, they can get used to that and it becomes comfortable to them. But getting comfortable sinning, that doesn't make sense to say we get used to it. You see, Satan's biggest tool is to desensitize people about sin so that he can lure them on his side. And Paul warned about that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, and speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Here's that movement of being deceived and having their conscience seared, and now they don't have the restraints they used to have, and they just keep going further and further away, getting used to what Satan wants them to believe. But I have the right to dress any way I want to dress. That was very powerful and strong as an argument back in the 60s and 70s because the young people, that's us old bald-headed people, back then, they were saying, anti-establishment, we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. And so this kind of a reflection on that attitude. No one has a right to tell me what to do and how to dress. No one has a right to disgrace marriage by sharing marital treasures with others before or outside of marriage. No one has a right to do that if they think they're going to go to heaven, if they want to go to heaven. They don't have that right. God does not allow that right. Well, less clothing is more comfortable when it's hot. In other words, it's just not comfortable. It's inconvenient. Jesus hung on the cross, and it was not convenient, and it was not comfortable. But this was the will of God, and he was willing to do it. I think we can stand a little discomfort in temperature with things in order to be pure in the eyes of God. Well, I've gained weight, and my clothes fit too tight. I know no one has this problem here. I could skip it and go on. But I know that's not true. That still doesn't justify that we just go on and expose ourselves in another way. If that is the case, probably we would need to go to these people and tell them that, don't look at me, I've gained weight. My clothes fit too tight, so just don't look at me. Well, we don't want people not to look at us, do we? But the idea is that we still need to preserve ourselves in any way. We need to lose weight, is what we need to do. But we need to also preserve whatever condition we're in. We need not to prevent any problems. We either respect the marriage relationship with the way we look and the way we conduct ourselves on these moral things, or we show respect for or approve of fornication. Fornication. When people dress the way they do to expose themselves, it's the same way people dress who want to commit fornication or lead to fornication. Those who attract attention just for that very purpose. In a society struggling with sexual assaults, doesn't it just make sense that we would be more careful in this area? Well, let's talk about the other side of it and what God says in His Word. Godliness and good works that promote modest apparel and conduct. Let me read something that I found interesting. A mind that pleases God is going to want to do what they can to please him in the way of moral issues, moral matters, and modesty. There's an article I have here back in 1990 that was written by Sewell Hall. He said, "We met a good lady in Australia who before her conversion and soon thereafter took great pleasure in going to the beach in the usual costume. But as she matured spiritually, she was less and less comfortable there. It was not the result of hearing Southern preachers, for she neither heard preaching nor read articles on the subject. It was the result of her own study and its influence upon her. Godliness is going to cause a person to find out what God expects and draw them in the right direction for the way they should present themselves." We turn often to the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. It talks about modest apparel. "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." The idea or the word moderation here, or modest, means to avoid drawing attention to oneself for the wrong reasons. It doesn't necessarily talking about clothing as such or lack thereof, but it's talking about moderation so that we don't get people to be focusing on us so that it's like we're saying, look at me, always look at me. And if you don't look at me, I'm going to put on some more jewels, or I'm going to put on some more extravagance, or I'm going to maybe not put on enough. The word modest would include the idea of what we're dealing with in our subject tonight, but it also includes some other things. The kind of person we are is the kind of person we're going to attract. If we're going to be one that's extravagant and is going to draw attention to ourselves, we're going to draw people to us that really don't care that much about us inwardly or seriously, but they like the bottles and they like the attractions and the things that they see. And when people are immodest in dress and in conduct, decent people turn their heads away. Then who's left looking at a person who's immodest? The word godliness here with good works, when you look in the context, it backs up to a point concerning men in like manner. And then goes on, talks about the modest here, being modest apparel. I believe here we're drawing in a picture of the way godliness should be expressed both in men and women. Little few details here on the women's part and details on the men's part, but in like manner we've got them working together. And too often, style is more important than this godliness and good works, especially in young people who are drawn to what their friends are doing or buying or wearing. And we as parents have to work with that somehow. That is so important. If I don't get this dress, I'll die. You know, I don't know if I could go on if I don't get this dress or these kind of blue jeans or these kind of shoes. The emphasis in a child's mind like that. The parents need to get on the ball and start trying to retrain them for what is really important in their lives. That the dress and the attraction on those temporal things is not what they are going for. Generally, this worldly attitude is seen in other areas when someone is trying to attract with worldly things. Can we attract people with shameful nakedness in the way we dress and say, "I would like to have a Bible study with you"? Probably not, or at least will not be very influential. Propriety or proper is another expression we find in that sentence there, or in those verses. Propriety. Godly minds ask first, well, what would please God? Instead of, what is it I want? What is it that will please God? And then turn and make, or then make decisions based on that. We look in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, and it has some strong sentiments here about how we in our character should always discern things that are about us and decisions that we make. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ." If we are a true Christian, we will try to reach that excellent level of discernment instead of just getting by and saying, "Well, if I do that, that means I'll not be able to do this or wear this." A true Christian is going to do whatever they can to be what this character is as described. A person with this kind of mind doesn't have any problem once they see what God expects of them following through with what God wants. Godly minds understand that immodest apparel and conduct, they are the bait that fornicators use to draw people into sin. Whether fornication is committed or not, it draws for the wrong reason. Therefore, we look in the scriptures of the strength of these thoughts here. 1 Corinthians 16:18. Flee sexual immorality. Don't just walk away from it or just kind of nonchalantly go by it. Flee it because of the power that these immoral things have. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust. That's a powerful idea. Get up and go and leave it. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. I want to take just a minute here. You've been such a good audience, but I want to take a minute here to talk about when does all of this start in training? It starts in teaching our children when they are little, when they are very, very small. You see, a child, when it grows up, reaches a point where they begin to be affected by thoughts of sexual attraction. When is that point? If y'all have an idea when that happens, I'd like to know. I'd write it down, put it in my lessons. But you don't. You may not know it until you see some troubling going on. So how do you handle something that's inevitably going to come, but you don't know when it is? You start before it happens. And you establish routine. And you establish habits with them so that when they reach that level, they will already have had a background of habit. And now they think, that's why we've been doing this all this time. One time my wife and I were in a gospel meeting, and we had our little five-year-old granddaughter a few years ago, and she was going to spend some time with us because we were in a motel room, and that was so cool, you know, to be in a motel room. And I stepped out to do something and came back in. We were getting ready to go services that evening. Came back in, and I came back into the room there, and she was standing. She had her dress in her hand, and she was standing there, these beautiful eyes looking at me and just smiling. And I'm walking around doing different things, and she's just standing there, just smiling. And I said, "Oh, sweetheart, I am so sorry. You want to change into that dress, aren't you?" She says, "Yes." I said, "Well, let me step out of the way, and you can dress." 5 years old, she had a sense of precaution about modesty. They can learn it. They may not learn all the psychology behind it at that age, but they can learn the right and wrong of it. One time I preached this lesson in another place and talked about the treasure that we need to preserve in our for our marriage relationship. And a 9-year-old girl came out, and she shook my hand and looked me in the eye. I looked way up there in my eye, and she said, "I'm going to save my treasure." She understood. She understood. Maybe not what that meant, but she understood there was something important about the things we discussed. A habit of modesty before that age comes along is going to go a long way to being able to say, "Well, we've been doing this all along, and here is why." You're old enough to know why we are doing this. Someone say, "Well, you're just teaching your children that their body is shameful." No, you're not. You're teaching your children that their body has a very powerful treasure, and it needs to be preserved for the right time. And if that doesn't create a sense of honor in a child to say, "I'm going to preserve this," doesn't shame them, it just shames those who think they would be shamed because they're wanting it to be shamed, I guess. I don't know. But it is something they will then be able to treasure. Teaching that modest apparel and conduct, or how God wants us to live, is a form of indoctrinating them. Brainwashing, if you want to use that word, but they learn the right thing as they grow up. Teach that God has given them a powerfully special treasure that belongs to no one else but their husband or wife. The words husband and wife are foreign words in our society and the language we hear around us today. They need to hear these words. And they need to hear the, you might say, the specialness of the marriage relationship when they're young, to know what this is, what it'd be like when they become older and understand these things. Husbands and fathers, I believe, are the best advisors for wives and daughters on how men look at women and what is proper dress. I always like to embarrass my wife on this point. When she puts on clothing, she wants to make sure she appears properly. And she'll say, what do you think about this dress? And I'll say, I like it. And she knows she better go take it off and change something else. I like it. It's a signal saying, maybe you shouldn't wear that. Maybe you need to adjust it, or maybe something like that. The whole idea is that as men look at women, that the father can know better than the mother. Mothers, you can learn that and you understand that. But the father has that innate sense in understanding that. And fathers need to step up and be that teacher on those points. They need to work with mama and they need to work with the children. And they need to be frank and clear about what's out there that could hurt their children. Care enough to protect your treasures. You know, there are many wives who are cheating on their husbands unknowingly because of the way they dress, that their husbands let them dress that way. They are showing themselves off to other men, maybe naively or unknowingly, so maybe knowingly, but that could be prevented if there was good communication. Wives and mothers need to be conscious with their husbands and their sons to talk about the decency and the way they need to dress as well. And it's not a one-sided thing, it's a two-sided thing. It goes both directions. But sadly, parents teach children to dress and to act like fornicators. What do I mean by that? They approve of costumes and uniforms and things that will expose them and then allow them to go and dance in front of people and show themselves off. That's what fornicators do, is they share their flesh with someone else. And so they teach their children these things and let them do these things, and then they fear for their morality. Oh, you know, my daughter's growing up or my son's growing up in this immoral world, and I don't know, I just am so scared that they're going to do something wrong. Here, put this clothes on and go and do what you want to do. There's something wrong with that reasoning. We want to preserve them. We need to preserve them in the right way. Sadly, society promotes the thing it abhors. It abhors the idea of a registered sex offender living down the street, a child molesters that are on the loose, sexual assaults that are all around us. But they'll promote dances, and they'll promote various activities that involve immodesty. They'll promote athletic competitions that will expose their young people in this way, or older people as well. The idea of freedom of expression, you need to be able to express yourself any way you want to. Get that into the mind of a child, and then let them do what they want to do. And watch where they wind up. Watch where they wind up. My wife took a course in college in music education. She had a music education teacher. And this teacher made this statement, and I don't know what her religious background was, if she even was religious at all. She says, as a professional educator, as a teacher, sit or bend over in front of a mirror and see what your students see. This is professional advice. See what they see. See what others will see. Look at yourself in the mirror or get some help to determine what it is that I am showing or what things are, what others are seeing in me. So let's bring our lesson to a close. How can I let my eyes help my heart? First of all, I suggest you try to be honest with some of the things we pulled out tonight. Be honest with yourself. Am I following God's principles on this idea of modesty? Second, if you have faltered along in this area or in this way, maybe in raising children, repent of shameful thoughts, if that's what it is, and then conduct and ask for forgiveness. Turn over a new leaf. It's never too late to do what's good. Keep God's word on hand at all times. I want you to see what the Bible says about the direction we should keep our focus. Job said in Job 31, 1 through 12, and these are excerpts, they're not total, they're not full of quotes. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look upon a young woman? If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving of judgment. And he wrote earlier in Job 11, 13 through 20, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your heart, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear, but the eyes of the wicked will fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope loss of life. Proverbs 6:20 and 30 through 35, and again, an excerpt. For the commandment is a lamp and a law, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. In 101, in verse 3, Psalm 101 and verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Having problems in dealing with the things we've been talking about. Have these scriptures ready and go to them and read them. 119 in verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Psalm 123 in verse 1, unto you I lift my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Colossians 3, 5 through 7, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Take control of your life. Turn your head. Walk away. Go home. Get out of the car. Get out of the room. Turn off the movie, the TV, the music, the internet. Turn those things off. Don't pick up or look at pornographic books or magazines or pictures or websites. Get involved with brethren and things that can help you keep your mind pure. Pure. Pray and study God's Word. We can strengthen ourselves against the immorality around us. We set our hearts on it. We can survive. We can defeat those who are trying to draw us away. Satan is ever after us. In conclusion, the gift of human sexuality was beautifully designed for a purpose, to pull two people together and keep them together and devoted to one another for a special purpose, to have a special treasure in that marriage relationship. Proper attire and conduct is a part of that preservation process. We need to use our godly character to attract others. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 4, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That's talking to wives, talking to women here. But in the context, I think we can draw a principle out that applies to all of us. We need to have that incorruptible nature, that incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit here. It's attached to the idea of godliness. These things are precious in the sight of God. We need to make choices in that direction. Well, I've spoken long enough, and I appreciate your attention this evening. This is a subject, quite frankly, I don't enjoy presenting because of the sensitive nature of some of the things we discussed. But I'm not near as out there in your face as is our world in our face. And we need to be ready to combat those things. Hopefully it's helped all of us to make a greater determination to be pure in the eyes of God. If you're not a Christian this evening, may I encourage you to become part of the best life you'll ever have. Some of the people I describe here in these pictures, while it may seem like for the moment a great pleasure, ultimately, these people come to a disastrous end in their lives if they follow after immoral thoughts and practices. But as a child of God, you can enjoy the blessings of forgiveness. You can have the hope of eternal life. You live longer than you will on this earth, and you'll continue to live in eternity with the God of heaven. If we can help you in any way to make a choice to serve God, come at this time while we stand and while we sing.